Turn together for our Bible reading to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's turn there, please. And I want to read from two parts of the chapter. First of all, from verse 1 through to verse 7, and then verse 28 through to 42. So John, chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Let's read it with attention and with prayerfulness. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Then turning to verse number 28, to take up the reading there, verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, 'Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Can we bow together in prayer, please? Let us take this time now just to come to the Lord once more in prayer and seek him for the help that we need as we come to his word today. And so let's look to him. And our Father in heaven, we pray indeed that we will have the breath of the Spirit, that we will know the might of thy sword as we open up the book and we come to the time of the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word. Without thee, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray therefore that thou wilt fill me with the Spirit. Thou wilt come down upon the gathered company. Thou wilt speak to hearts today and bless us together as we draw near to thee and we wait in thee and we consider what thou hast given, the message that thou hast appointed for this particular time. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. Shut us in with God. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and for his glory and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Please turn with me to John 4, to the verses that I read with you earlier, John chapter 4. We will be concentrating mainly on the latter part of our reading from verse 39 through to verse number 42, but I will be referring to various verses in this entire chapter. Now, in this chapter, there is a series of events that flew out of a preaching mission that the Lord Jesus Christ pursued on a certain occasion. He had been ministering in Judea. But at the time in view in this reading that I've given to you today, he purposes to travel north to Galilee. Verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Then verse 45 says this, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. And so when you think about what I've just read, it is very clear that a certain amount of time has passed between the expression of his intention to go into Galilee and his actual arrival there. During that time, something wonderful and something mighty actually occurred. When Christ left Judea to go north to Galilee, he did not take the usual route that the Jews took in those days. The Jewish custom, you see, was to circumvent Samaria. And that was because of the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. But on this occasion, you find that the Lord purposed to travel through Samaria. We're told in verse number 4, these words, he must needs go through Samaria, which actually means it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. The words plainly show that the Savior had a definite purpose or objective in mind, making it necessary for him to travel through an area and a people that had been avoided by those of his own nation in times prior to this particular point in the history of those days. The Lord's objective becomes clear as we read the story, as we read the narrative. In the first instance, he had purposed to redeem a poor, a sinful, a fallen Samaritan woman. This woman remains nameless in the sacred narrative. We don't know very much about her in terms of her name or her identity or whatever, yet she stands out nonetheless as one whose life was completely transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to reach and save that blessed woman, for she became a blessed woman, the Lord's journey through Samaria was indispensable. But then he had a further purpose in visiting Samaria at that time. He must needs go through Samaria. Remember what it says in verse 4? It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. He goes there for another reason, namely to initiate an awakening that resulted in the conversion of many sinners. The words are thrilling as we read them. Verse 39, the Apostle John writes, and many of the Samaritans believed on him. Then verse number 41, John continues his record and he writes this, many more believed. Many believed in Christ and many more believed on him. In other words, there were waves of the Spirit's awakening power felt and experienced among sinners in those wonderful days when the Lord visited the area of Samaria. And so there is no doubt that the Lord went through Samaria because it was his intention to bring not only salvation to that single soul, that woman at the well, but it was his intention as well to bring this season of awakening that John records for us in these wonderful verses in John's Gospel chapter 4. As we pay heed to the detail of this passage, we find that this awakening did not take place throughout the entire area of the land of Samaria. Instead, it was concentrated in one particular place, namely the city of Sychar. You read about that city in verse 5. Look at it in your Bibles there. Notice the name of the city. It says in verse 5, he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar. Now those words, that detail of where the Lord arrives, the city of Sychar, flows directly out of verse number 4. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And the next thing we read is that he comes immediately and directly to this city called Sychar. So he went through the whole land of Samaria, whatever portion of it he traversed, until he reached the city of Sychar. He went directly there. Nothing would stop him. Nothing else on his journey hindered him or was an obstacle to him. He was not diverted in the least. There was his goal. He had this double intention, therefore, of saving the woman at the well of Sychar and remaining there long enough to bring about this awakening that we read about in this chapter, the awakening that came to the city of Sychar, a spiritual awakening, a revival actually, that took place under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The awakening at Sychar is an example here in the Bible of what we call local revival. That is an issue that is currently on many of our minds and has been the object of prayer in these days, prior to the mission actually, and even during the mission, there has been a laying hold upon God for local revival. Now, church history, as well as biblical history like this, gives to us multiple references to localized revival. I remember saying one time from the pulpit on a former occasion, you and I have really no idea of the number of times down through history since the days of Christ and the apostles when revival broke out in a localized sense. Oh yes, we have the records of the great movements and many Christians. Well, actually, should I say, fewer and fewer Christians even are familiar with those great revivals. But some are familiar with them, and yet so many of us do not really know much about the little revivals, the smaller revivals in terms of intensity or the degree of them that have occurred in place after place down through church history. And the reason, of course, is that so many of them are not even recorded. Let me tell you from this pulpit that down through the ages, God has been working in this world unknown to the vast majority of people beyond that particular district or town or locality where he actually did work. That's a fact. And that's something that thrills our hearts to know, that God was at work even though the world didn't know and men didn't know, maybe just a few miles away from the actual place where he visited and the work that he did in that particular place. It is a fact, therefore, from the Bible and from church history that we have evidence of what we call local revival. It's something to pray about. It's something to think about. The Lord has placed upon my heart this message today to bring to you on this subject of local revival. I want to get into it right away, but you will notice over the past three Sundays, including today, the Lord has been leading in preaching on issues that have to do with this whole matter of evangelism and seeing people awakened and converted and brought to Jesus Christ. And again this week, I just could not get back to 1 Thessalonians. And of course, that's fine. We'll get back to it, God willing. But today I bring you to this chapter and to this subject. I want to look at the subject with you under three very simple headings as we notice what this chapter records. That is the subject of local revival. The first thing that we notice here is a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger. The Lord, you see, has chosen to employ messengers and witnesses when he sends awakenings, as well as, of course, at all times as his work goes on and his kingdom is built and his church is expanded. He uses messengers, but he certainly does it when he intends to move in what we're calling local revival, when he sends awakening to a particular place. He works through people. That's fundamental to the whole work of God. That is at the very foundation of all that God does in this world. He uses people. And it's not only the preacher and the pulpit. It is the person who is sitting in the pew, so to speak, the child of God, the insignificant one, the one who's never maybe even thought about or heard about very much at all. The Lord uses individuals as he goes to do a work. And that's exactly what we see in this case. He saved a woman. Then he used her mightily. And that's what I mean by a faithful messenger. Look at verse 39. It's clearly stated, that many believed on Christ, this verse tells us, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. But listen carefully. For the saying of the woman, which testified, and we'll just stop there. Notice those words, many believed in that city for or because of, is what the word for means, obviously, because of the saying of the woman. Now, the word saying actually is word. Let's read it that way. For the word of the woman. Here's a woman who went to her own city, to her own people, and specifically to the men of that city. And there's a reason for that I'll not mention now, but you can think about it and you'll find it if you think enough about it. She went to the men of that city and she spoke to them. She brought to them a certain message, a certain word. The word of the woman which testified. And so we have the fact that it was her testimony that she brought to these men. You see, there's the proof that a woman can give her testimony as she is led by the Spirit of God to do it. She can go and speak to others about the Lord and tell them what he has done for her. Dear lady, do not hesitate to be a witness or a testifier to other people. Don't anybody ever tell you that you have no right to testify. Because here you have it. She testified. She brought a word. And therefore, she's a faithful messenger. It was a personal testimony, obviously, of her own experience of saving grace. Verse 25, it says there, just go back to that verse, please. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. I'll come back to this verse a little later if I get the time. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Notice from these words that she knew of the Messiah, but at this moment she did not know him personally because the Messiah was standing in front of her. And so in verse number 26, we go on to read, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The word he is supplied. It gives the sense. It's fine. But just put it the other way. Let's read it another way. I am speak unto thee. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing himself to this woman as the great I am. That's the name of Jehovah. Basically speaking, it's the same kind of thought and sense and truth that you have in the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah signifies the unchangeable, covenant-keeping nature of God. He's Jehovah. He's the I Am. He said to Moses, I am that I am. And the Lord Jesus has taken up the very same line of thought here when he says to this woman, I am is speaking unto you. I'm Jehovah. I'm the Messiah. My friend, could this be you? I pause to put that question to you. What I mean is this. She knew about Messiah. She could refer to him and mention the very title Messiah. And she could say he's coming. But she didn't know him personally. And he's there before her. She's in his presence. And yet she doesn't know him. And here you are sitting in this house of God this morning. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is here. He's here by His Spirit. He's here through His Word. His presence is among us. Because He says, where two or three? Let's believe it. Let's believe it. Where two or three are met together in My name, and we have that condition filled, there I am in the midst of them. Sinner, you're acquainted with Christ, you're in His presence, you're before Him, in the sense I've just explained, and yet you don't know Him, just like this woman. And so she had to be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. You see, she'd been talking to the Lord here for a little while, and He's talking to her, and she got it round to the subject of religion. She talked about worship. You can read the verses yourselves. And especially you who are not saved. She talked about religion. She talked about worship. She talked about the temple. She talked about all these things. But she wasn't saved. And again, there's a message there. You not only may know of Christ, and you do, and you're in His presence now, and you are, But you could talk about religion. I mean organized religion, open religion. You could talk about churches and what your background is. You could say today, I come from a certain background where I went to a particular church and that was my upbringing and so on. And all those things are true of so many. But the point is, friend, you're not saved. You're not yet saved. You can talk all about religion. Young people growing up in this congregation, or whatever your background, and you'd quote verses and say the catechism, if you're put to this, on the spot, you could remember some of it, and you could say this, that, and the other thing, but you're not saved. You don't have a personal testimony. You're still in darkness. You need, like this woman, to be brought personally face to face with Jesus Christ and be converted as happened to her. And out of that personal experience, she went forth to be a faithful messenger and bring witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord calls his people his witnesses. I'll not turn you to it for time's sake, but I refer you to Isaiah 43, verses 9 through to 12, and you'll find in that passage that the Lord says twice to his people, ye are my witnesses. And that is not exclusively spoken of the man who is the leader, the spiritual leader, or an elder, or whatever. It's addressed to the entire congregation of the Lord's people. Ye are my witnesses. So here you have it. There has to be witnessing on the part of those who are the people of God, telling others of what the Lord has done for them. That's the mark of a faithful messenger, going out to tell people, I'm saved now, or here's how I got saved, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to be saved. Let me ask you, Christian, are you busily doing this? Busily engaged in doing this? Did you tell anybody this week you're saved? Did you speak to a single soul? Did you give out a tract? Did you invite anyone to the mission? You see, here we have the ingredients that are so important. It was a personal testimony. It was also a particular testimony. Look at verse 39 in the chapter and notice what she actually said. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, the word of the woman which testified or witnessed. Here's her witness. He told me all that ever I did. And in that statement, she's revealing how the Lord had searched her heart. This is the issue that gripped her that day. When she met the Lord at the well, she didn't know who he was, as I've indicated, and therefore how amazed she was that this person at the well could actually tell her all about herself, about her background, about her lifestyle, about how she had been living and how she was presently living. You can read it for yourself, my friend. I urge the unsaved to read this and learn from this today that as the Lord dealt with that woman, her whole life passed before her. And in doing this, as the Lord dealt with this woman, she was led to her conversion. It was that very point of truth that led her to her conversion. If you look with me at verse 29, you will see this. And these are well-known words. And you know, I was very thrilled this morning when I heard somebody pray in the prayer meeting. These actual words. I said to myself, well, Lord, there you are. That person doesn't know I'll be reading that or drawing the attention of the congregation to it. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Think about that, my friend. The Lord knows all about you. He knows all that you have ever done, and indeed all that you've ever said, and even in more detail, all that you've ever thought. He knows it all. There's not one iota of the record of your life in terms of all your sin that the Lord doesn't know. He knows you through and through, sinner. And this woman became a faithful messenger. This was her particular testimony. This is the thing that really awakened her. Come see a man. She's witnessing. But here's what she says. He told me all about me. He exposed my sin. He made me feel my sin. And you know, she did something, as you see there in verse number 28, that's very significant. Back in her, I'll just say this before I read verse 28. In the earlier part of the chapter, she arrived at the well to draw water, which meant she had a vessel with her in which to put the water that she's going to draw out of that well. And now in verse 28, notice what it says. The woman then left her water pot and went her way. That's significant because the water pot was associated with her old life. And when she comes and meets the Lord and the Lord saves her and tells her all about her sin and she's awakened herself and she's converted, she leaves the symbol of the old life. She puts it away. She leaves it behind. And that in itself was a tremendous testimony of what the Lord had done for her. She had come with her water pot, but she had no sense of sin. She had no thirst for Christ. But when the Lord exposed to her life of wickedness, everything changed and the water pot was abandoned. And that was symbolic of the abandonment of the old life of sin. And then verse 39 again, look at it. It says, he told me all that ever I did. Let me say to you, my dear friend, that when there's a faithful messenger, it does include, it does somewhere or other involve this issue of the exposure of sin, the challenging of sin, making sin known to society, what it is, how it must be forsaken, how it must be abandoned. This is all in her story. And so here is a particular testimony. He dealt with me and I was delivered from my past. I was saved from my sin. I've left it all behind me now and I'm not going back to it. It was also therefore a powerful testimony because by means of her testimony, the Lord overcame that which stood in opposition to the gospel ever entering into Sychar. He met that woman at the well that was outside the city. And when he saved that woman, he opened up a door into the city. You see, the Jews, as we noticed earlier, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It says there in verse number 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The actual woman said that. She said to the Lord, why are you talking to me? She knew right away he was a Jew. And she knew that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews looked on the Samaritans. They were the ones at fault. The Jews, I mean. They looked on the Samaritans as being a mongrel breed, not worthy of their attention, not worthy of any help and given or whatever. And so that's why they would not even walk through Samaritan territory. But Jesus Christ loves the Samaritans as much as he loves the Jews. And he goes through that territory and he saves this woman. And as I said there, in doing so, he unlocked the door that had been built by prejudice. Because whenever the Jews treated the Samaritans this way, the Samaritans reacted to it, as is always the case. You could take many parallels to this in our day and times. Men are always talking about breaking down barriers and removing obstacles and getting people together and so on. But let me tell you something. There's only one power that will do that, and that is the gospel. No peace scheme, no efforts of governments, I don't care what you mention, they will never accomplish what they want to do in that realm. It's only the gospel that can break down the barriers, and it's the duty of every Christian to make sure that he or she is a faithful messenger in that sense as well, having a powerful testimony, powerful enough to change people's minds and change their views and change their reactions. And so that's what happened here. What a faithful messenger she was. And she carried back as a woman, changed by the grace of God, one saved now by the power of God, a testimony that was powerful enough to open up the way into that city. And that's what the Lord is aiming at. So there is a faithful messenger here in this story. And I'm simply saying to every Christian here, you make sure that that's what you are. And I'm saying to every unsaved person, this is what the Lord can make you. Faithful messenger. But then there's secondly here, in the scene of local revival, a former ministry. Look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, And then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And the Lord's describing a spiritual harvest here. And you know these words. They're so well known, especially in the last part of verse 35. These are words that are preached at missionary meetings. And that's fine. But look at them in their own context. What do they actually mean? Well, what they mean is, there was already a harvest. It wasn't that, as it's often preached, we have to go out there and find the harvest. Point is, these words are spoken in the setting where the harvest was already ripe. And notice that. The harvest is ready. And that's what I mean when I'm talking here about a former ministry. And look on with me. It says in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Listen carefully, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored. And ye are entered into their labors. Here is clearly this former ministry. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And the reference is to a previous ministry of unidentified servants of God. But they had been in Sychar, and they had labored there. When? I do not really know. I don't know at all, in fact. Nobody knows how long it was from that former ministry until this present day when the woman's saved and the awakening comes. We're not told the time that had passed away, but we are told other men labored there in Sychar. And what had they done? They had preached the gospel. We're going to see more about that in a moment or two. And now the Lord and the disciples come into a scene where they simply reap the harvest that is the fruit of the sowing of other men. And so there is here a former ministry. Consider some details about it. I see in this that it was a preserved ministry. The ministry in view had been exercised at some time in the past, but it seems that there had been no visible fruit. In fact, it's not a matter of seemingly so, it's actually so. There had been no fruit when those men had labored. They had labored long and hard. They had preached, they had brought the gospel, but never saw a thing done. Why? How do I know that? Because the Lord tells us here, those men labored, now you're reaping. They sowed, you're reaping. Let me tell you something, friend. The reaping ministry is the easy one. The sowing ministry is the difficult one. And we all have to be sowers. But what I want you to notice is, as I just used the term, it was a preserved ministry, this former ministry. What they had sown did not go to waste. It did not fall to the ground, so to speak. You know, the Lord spoke concerning Samuel. I just want to refer to these words. 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And it says this, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Let me tell you something. The Lord does not forget the former labor of his servants, no matter how long ago it might be. No matter how many years have passed by. Even though then there was no visible fruit from that sowing and that labor, the time will come when it will appear, the fruit I mean, and it will be seen that it was a preserved ministry. What those men did, their ministries were not a failure. They did not result in unfruitfulness at all. Later on, God works. Here you see it. A former ministry, labor's preserved. And I'm sure whenever those men, whoever they were, whenever they had preached and labored in Sychar and nothing appeared or nothing apparently was done, I'm sure the old devil taunted at them. Here you are, you've preached and you've labored and you see nothing for it. Undoubtedly that would have happened, because let me tell you, that happened to Christ. That happened to Christ. Comparatively speaking, the Lord didn't see very much in his own earthly ministry. He only saw a small handful, really, in proportion to the size of the population of the whole region where he ministered. But in the final analysis, what the Lord had done was preserved, and then eventually it burst forth into life. Christian, the Lord says to you today, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. After many days. You know, it's interesting. Let me just say this to you. A young couple were brought to Christ this week. And when I was talking to them, the girl told me, I came to Sunday school in this church. That's the only church connection she really had. And the seed was sown. The labor was done. And of course, others had sown in her heart. But I just say that to let you see, if we talk about local revival, we're talking here about all these things. There is a faithful messenger who's brought on the scene, and God works, and there's a former ministry, and we're seeing it's a preserved ministry. And eventually what was sown comes to light and comes to fruition. It doesn't fail. And my friend, keep on proclaiming and keep on praying, because the Lord stores up your prayers in a bottle, as it says in Psalm 56, verse 8. It's a figure of speech, obviously. It's not literal, but it simply means the Lord does not forget the prayers that were prayed over His cause, His work in former years, maybe many years ago. That's what gives us hope for our nation, isn't it? That's what gives us the great encouragement to keep on laboring today and praying on and ministering on, because the Lord answers prayer maybe years after those prayers have been offered and after those servants of His have gone home to heaven. I must hurry here about this former ministry. It was preserved ministry. It was a particular ministry. They sowed the seed in that region. It says other men labored. What had they done? They had sown. They had sown the seed. Now, go back to verse 25. I said I would take you back to 25. I want to do it now. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. How did she know? Because remember, the Samaritan religion was a pagan religion. How did she know? She knew because those men had sown the seed whenever, previously. And what they had taught, what they had made known, was about Jesus Christ. It was therefore a particular ministry. Therefore, Christ had been preached in Sychar. And from that preaching of former times, a harvest is about to come. The seed of the gospel may lie dormant for many a day. Just like the actual people who sowed the seed, they may be dead and gone. And the seed they have sown may lie there in the soil of society among people. And yet, there comes a day when suddenly it bursts into life. And so we see it here. And does the Lord not enhance that in many other scriptures? Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're talking about local revival. I'm setting up the stage here. This is what actually lies in the background. The faithful messenger, the former ministry. It was also a persevering ministry. It says other men labored in those verses, verse number 38. That word labored means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It's the very same word as is in verse 6, where it says, Jesus therefore being wearied. That's the same word. And it signifies the idea in the word labored. These men were not slothful. They were not lazy men. They labored until the very point of exhaustion. Which tells me that they persevered. And they wrought. And they preached. And they prayed, no doubt. And so it was a persevering ministry. And that led to this awakening. We notice that. It was a preparatory ministry, because what they had done prepared the way now for what actually happens at this time. That's already intimated by what I've said so far. It was a preparatory ministry. Here were men who were, let me put it this way, they didn't see much, they didn't reap much, but they were happy to sow the seed because they had an eye on the future. They were looking to God to do something yet. You know, it's a marvelous thing just to dwell on that for a moment or two. How vital is a preparatory ministry? So vital. Because It paves the way for the future. If we don't believe that God's work is a future, well, just to use the words this way, we are of all men most miserable. God's work has a future. I care not what comes or what men may do or what direction our nation may take. God's work always has a future. Never forget that. And the preparatory ministry is vital to the future. You think of the old servants of God in Old Testament times like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They're mentioned there in Hebrews 11. And if you read the verses in Hebrews 11, 20 to 22, you read about all three men, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. When they all came to the end of life's journey, what they were taken up with at that point was the future of the work of God. They weren't thinking about their wealth. Every man had much wealth. Every man had many herds and flocks. Every man had a large household. Joseph was the ruler in a kingdom. But when each man came to die, all he could think about was the future of the work of God. And each man, therefore, had a ministry that was preparatory for the future and for all that took place beyond their days. And so these men also prepared the way for the future. And therefore it became a productive ministry. Again, verse 35, part B. It says, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Now notice the words, friends. They are white already to harvest. I want you to get a hold of that. This ready harvest did not come to its readiness at this time. It was already there. It was already prepared. There's a scene here that should fill our souls, unknown to the vast majority of people. There in Sychar, there are a people who are ready for the gathering. All because of that former ministry. All those unnamed men. And I want you to see that today. That is vital. Because whenever we talk about local revival, we live in an area that has been sown with gospel seed for generations. And that must be the case. You can't expect revival of any nature, any kind, unless there is, first of all, the sowing of the seed. What we're seeing today, it may happen years before. And it may lie there. And yet it becomes a productive thing, because the time comes for God to work. The set time to visit Zion arrives. And then the harvest is gathered. I mentioned a while ago our own denomination. And of course, we're nothing. We don't claim to be anything. Small, insignificant. Comparatively speaking, just a handful. In proportion to other larger denominations. But what a harvest has been gathered down through the years. Not only at the time, the earlier years, but since that. But let me tell you, it was gathered because there had been much sowing in the decades before. And if you take our town today, there is perhaps no other part of Northern Ireland that has had so much sowing of the gospel seed as this town and district. It was the cradle of the 59 revival. Of perhaps Nicholson's greatest meetings when he preached. The 75 mission, when God used Ian Paisley in such a mighty way in this town, and the seed was sown. And maybe even yet, from that sowing, there will be a harvest. And other events, we need to keep that in mind, a former ministry. And we look, therefore, for the reaping time and for the ingathering of the harvest. So there was a faithful messenger, there was a former ministry. And then, in closing, there is a fruitful movement. A fruitful movement. You see it in what actually took place here. I only mention a few of the details before I close. A fruitful movement was born through this awakening in Sychar. Notice some of the marks of it. There was a great hunger for the Word of God. Verse 29 again, notice it. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Notice the next words. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Ah, my friend, there's a marvelous statement. Notice it, child of God. Go and tell people about the Lord and maybe this will happen. She went to those men. I mentioned this a while ago. Why did she go to the men? Who was she? She was a woman of immoral character. And she went to those, I'm convinced, who had been her associates in her sin. That's what she did. Go, my friend, to the people with whom you drunk, with whom you sinned, with whom you ran about, and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. And notice the reaction here, the response. Verse 30, read it again. Then they went out of the city. And she told them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Notice that. I tell you, that took something to go to the men with whom she had sinned and say to them, here's a man who told me all that ever I did. And what she was saying was, he told me what I had done with you. And we're told they all went out of the city to meet him. That's the grace of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's what I mean by a fruitful movement. We can't go to sinners and say, there's no such thing as sin. She didn't go to these men and cover up. She did not deceive them. She did not use some ulterior motive to get them to the Lord. No, she told them plain and straight, this man exposed my sin. And she's essentially telling them, he's also exposing your sin. But that's the very thing that brought them. Honesty, faithfulness. And the fruitful movement came, and a great hunger for the word of God was born in their hearts. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans, here are these men, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. What a change. There's the awakening. There is the local revival now emerging. They go, they say to the Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave us. Stay here. Oh, for scenes like that. Oh, I would that every Christian in this gathering today would have a heart like this. I mean, a heart for this. Do you not yearn for the day when up that car park will come streams of people wanting to hear the gospel? Do you not long for the day when we stand in open air? God will so move and people will gather around with an appetite for the word of God. They want to hear it. Sometimes it's amusing, you know, when you're at the open air. Amusing because you can't help but amused. And this one goes by actually doing this. And others go by shaking the head in contempt. Why? Because they're blind. And they're lost. But I long for the day when they will stop and listen. And their hearts will be broken. And their sin exposed to them. Because unless your sins exposed, may I say to the unconverted here, unless your sins exposed and revealed, you will never be saved. You need to come face to face with it. Whatever's keeping you back from Christ has got to be pinpointed and has got to be revealed and has to be forsaken. Otherwise, again I say, you will never be saved. A great hunger for the word, a true recognition of Christ. Verse 41, many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice that. It's not that they didn't believe the woman and what she'd said, but what it means is when they met the Lord, now what they found in the Lord superseded everything that she'd told them. In other words, they had to meet him for themselves. They had to meet him and hear him and see him and so forth. And my dear friend, a true recognition of Christ is just that. I can tell you all I want I can talk to you as I do from this pulpit. You sit there in darkness, disinterested maybe, your heart hard, saying to yourself, I wish it was all over to get out of here. I'm not such a dummy that I don't think those things never happen. They do happen. But dear sinner, let me tell you something. Better for you to be captivated here in the house of God for whatever time it might be than to get away into the world and eventually go to hell. See, that's what you're actually saying. I want out of here. I don't want to hear any more of this. What you're really saying is, I don't want to leave my sin, forsake my ways. I want to go on the road of the world. But friend, that's the road to hell. And may God change your heart that you will see that you need to repent of your sin and get to the Savior. And, of course, a church was born in this fruitful movement. How do I know that? Because I'm not told it here in so many words. But I find in Acts 9, verse 31, where it says this, they entered all the churches of Judea and Samaria and so on. Rest in what the verse says about Paul. And the whole context of Paul's conversion. But the churches of Samaria, where did they come from? They came from this movement. And then Philip had visited Samaria later on. But you see, here is a fruitful movement. And this is what local revival is all about. This is God on the move and God at work and God saving and God delivering. And may God do this here. I pray that God will stir all our hearts to seek Him for this. Christian, don't become lethargic. Don't give up. Don't say there's no point. Rather say, with God all things are possible. And may God use His word today to bring about that for which we long, that for which we yearn. Because until it comes, the town, the vicinity, I mean the people of this area, will just keep on going the way they're going. But may God come.